Well, I would like to begin this morning with some good news. Actually, it's news that we tend to forget. That whether you know it or not, whether you feel it or not, God is closer to you than you are to yourself. That's a line from St. Augustine. And if you'd rather hear this same idea from Scripture, how about these words from the Apostle Paul in a sermon he preached in Athens? He said, "God is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being." You can't get much closer than that. God is closer to you than you are to yourself. Years ago, I made up some hand motions to the Lord's Prayer for my children. And the motion I came up with for the very first line was this: "Our Father who art in heaven," putting my hand super close to my face so as to emphasize the fact that God isn't just out there somewhere up in heaven. No, he is right here, always closer to us than we know. The author of Psalm 139 understood this. "Where can I go from your presence?" he says. "Where can I flee from your spirit?" You do not have to search for God. The good news is that God has already found you, and he is closer to you than you are to yourself. He is even closer to you than your breath. We've all noticed before how your breath changes when you're doing something that requires concentration. I mean, if you've ever tried to thread a needle or repair a necklace or remove a hook from the fish you just caught, you may have observed that without even thinking about it, your breath slows down and deepens, doesn't it? Singers, swimmers, people who struggle with panic attacks and many others have learned the importance of proper breathing. Christians, too, throughout the years, when they give thought to God's presence, to his utter nearness, they will pay attention to their breathing. For what could be closer to a person than the air they breathe into their very own bodies? Come to find out, Christians have also seen breath as a metaphor for God's presence. Now, that shouldn't come as a surprise, since both in the language of the Old Testament and of that of the New, there is a word, one in Hebrew and the other in Greek, one word that carries with it three related meanings of wind, breath, and spirit. And so in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, the Genesis says that the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. Or as some translations say, a wind from God, or the breath of God. A few verses later, we read that God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And then there's that Easter scene from the Gospel of John that should be fresh in our minds, you know, since it is Easter season. That scene of the resurrected Jesus standing before his disciples in the upper room. You remember what he does. He breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Breath and spirit, a reminder that God is closer to us than the air we breathe. So let's try something, shall we? A little breathing exercise that might help us give attention to the God who is closer to us than we are to ourselves. And so here in a moment, we're going to close our eyes, calm our hearts, and take a slow, deep breath. And as you breathe in, I want you to say to yourself, "God is here." Breathe in, "God is here." And then as you slowly exhale, I want you to say something to God. "I am listening." You got that? Breathe in, God is here. Breathe out, I am listening. Slow, deep breaths. And we'll do this a few times, all right? You ready? Let's close your eyes and take that deep breath in. God is here. And now hold it for a few seconds and then slowly exhale. I am listening. Deep breath in. God is here. I am listening. Now take a few moments and do this on your own in silence. Okay, you can open your eyes now. What is amazing to me is that God is always present, always available. He's always ready to access, if you will, because He is closer to us than we are to ourselves. Which takes us to our gospel passage today, where we hear this beautiful, if not mysterious invitation from Jesus when he says, "Abide in me as I abide in you." Now, what the heck is he talking about here? I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not a huge fan of the Gospel of John. I mean, it's still one of the four gospel accounts that we have in our Bible, so at that level, it's great. You know, I support it 100%. And there are some wonderful stories about Jesus that we wouldn't have if it weren't for John. Thank you, that's granted. It's just that the Gospel of John can feel so obscure and abstract at times. I mean, he's tough to follow. I and him and you and me so that they're in us. For the glory that you have given me, I have given them so that they might be one as you have loved me. What? You know, I'm sorry, that's just a lot to take in. Which I guess is why I've always had a hard time with today's invitation. Abide in me as I abide in you. What does this really mean? But then recently I came upon a book by John Mark Comer, his latest book entitled Practicing the Way. I know some of you have read it or are reading it now. And I just love the way that he unpacks this invitation. He looks at that word abide in the Greek and notes that it can also be translated as remain or stay, as some other Bible translations put it. But the idea is to set up a dwelling place or to make your home in. So you could even translate Jesus' invitation like this: make your home in me as I make my home in you. Now, I like that because recently I have been captivated by this idea of God making his home among us. In fact, you could even call this the main thread of the biblical story. This is what God is up to. That from the start, he's making his home among us. That's what he's up to. That from the start, creation itself was God's home-making project. Old Testament scholars have pointed out that the first creation account in Genesis is this liturgical blueprint that lays out creation as a temple, which is just a fancy ancient term for a house where a God dwells. That's what a temple is, a dwelling place or a home for this or that God. Well, the point of Genesis 1 is to say that the true God, the God of Israel, created all things to be a temple for his presence, that is, his home. And we, as his image bearers, are meant not only to be the caretakers of his home, but also those who get to enjoy and participate in the life of the homeowner himself, in and through his creation. I mean, this is great stuff. But of course, we know how the story goes. We humans want to run the show ourselves. We want the fruits of God's creation on our terms, which seems to derail God's homemaking project. I mean, gee, we even get kicked out of the garden, forever forbidden to return. Except thankfully, our God is relentless. The word used in our formation hour this morning was tenacious. He is intent on making his home among us. And so he starts with one family with whom to dwell, with whom to make his home, and that would be the family of Abraham that becomes Israel. And so this is what God does. He makes his home with Israel first in a tabernacle, and then in a temple, and then centuries later in the person of Jesus, who comes to earth to form a new home for God, the church, where God dwells today. Which is why the New Testament just so happens to call the church what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. So that at the end of the biblical story, when we see how it's all going to come together at the end, we hear this line in the final chapters of Revelation as the heavenly city is coming down to earth. An angel declares, "Behold, the home of God is now among humans, and he will dwell with them forever." You see, my friends, God is intent on being with us. He is intent on sharing his life and love with us through the beauties and wonders of his creation, through relationships, through our labor and learning. This is how God abides in us. And so now we can return to the words of Jesus: "Abide in me as I abide in you." Or as John Mark Comer puts it, "Make your home in me as I make my home in you." In this short passage, Jesus uses this word abide not once, but 10 different times, clearly driving home the point: make your home in my presence. Now, this must have felt odd to the disciples when they first heard this, because I want you to remember that John 14 to 17 is known as the farewell discourse. It's all one long conversation, Jesus' last words to his disciples before he is arrested and crucified. This is on Maundy Thursday, right? And it's earlier in this conversation, when Jesus is sitting around the table with his disciples, that he tells them that he's leaving them, right? Listen to what he says. He says, "I am only with you a little longer, and where I am going, you cannot come." Which must have left the disciples scratching their heads. He's leaving them, and yet at the same time, he's telling us to abide in him? I mean, I'm not the only one feeling this tension, right? You feel that. I'm leaving you, so abide in me. I mean, what gives? How does this work? Well, the answer is found in chapter 14. Yes, in this very same conversation where Jesus also promises disciples that he won't leave them as orphans, that he will send them another, someone called the Advocate or the Spirit, the very breath of God. Which is exactly what happens at the end of John's gospel, as we've already talked about. The resurrected Jesus breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Now you can make your home in my presence, even as I physically leave you, because of the Spirit, which is closer to you than your very breath." Now, if this still sounds a bit obscure and abstract, somewhere high above the clouds, I get it, I understand. If this sounds like the purview of monks and nuns and priests and deacons, I get it. Surely making our home in God has little to do with those of us who are really, really busy. Busy raising kids, busy replying to emails, busy with meetings and errands and home repair. Certainly, this kind of experience is reserved for those super spiritual few with a lot of spare time on their hands. Well, not so fast. I don't think Jesus is asking us to do something here that we're not already doing. Because all of us already abide in something. All of us are already making our home somewhere. The question isn't, are you abiding? The question is, what are you abiding in already? All of us have a kind of default setting that we return to, an emotional home, if you will. You know, it's where our minds go after we complete our to-do list. It's where our feelings go when we need to recharge. It's where our actual bodies go when we have some free time. And it's where our money goes after we pay the bills, right? All of us make our home somewhere. The question is, where is it for you? Where do you go? What are you abiding in already? It's an important question to ask because according to Jesus, whatever you abide in will determine the fruit of your life. I mean, think about that. If you make your home in social media with its infinite scroll of images, memes, and messages, then that will form you. And it will form you into a person who is anxious, angry, simplistic, and distracted. I wonder, is that where you go when there's a pause in your day? If you make your home in the endless queues on your streaming platforms, one more episode, on to the next show, then that will indeed form you. And it will form you into a person who is restless, lustful, and bored. Never present to the person in front of you. And so I wonder, is that where you go when there's a pause in your day? If you make your home in the pursuit of pleasure, of escape, another drink, another high, another excursion, whatever it takes to take the edge off and give me a moment of peace, then that's going to form you. It's going to form you into a person who is compulsive, addictive, and running from your pain. Is that where you go when there's a pause in your day? And here's a big one. If you make your home in the news, in the constant noise of our national politics, consuming and posting whatever the latest political rant is, that is going to form you into a person who is bitter, fearful, cynical, and full of hatred toward the other. Is that where you go when there's a break in your day? But here's the good news. If you make your home in Jesus, if you stop during these pauses of your day and maybe pay attention to your breathing, attuning yourself to God's presence, listening to His voice, that's going to form you as well. And as Jesus says, you will bear much fruit. And the fruit that your life will bear will be the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience and kindness, goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. All those characteristics we desperately long to have in our life, right? So where is it for you? Where are you making your home? What do you return to time and time again in those quiet moments? Where do you go to find that which only God can give? My friends, Jesus is inviting us to stop, to be still and listen, and to turn our lives into a temple, a place for God's Spirit to dwell, a home for the very breath of God. It's the single most extraordinary invitation any of us has ever been given. Will we take advantage? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that by your Spirit, you are closer to each one of us than we are to ourselves. Awaken our desire for you. Awaken our attention. Open our eyes to the fact that you are always and everywhere present, filling all things, working in us your great love, so that our lives may be marked by that love in the world. We pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.